Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Outline of what we are studying is there in your bulletin. It was handed to you when you came in, hopefully. And we're taking a break from our normal verse-by-verse study through the book of Hebrews. I've already heard it from a couple of ladies. How dare I go off course? Because they're going to be gone next Sunday, and I should have waited till they were gone to go off course. Won't mention who those ladies are. They're the ones whose faces are bright red now. But I knew a lot of people would be gone, and we'll come back to our study verse by verse, and we're in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that great chapter on faith. But we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, it's always our desire that you be honored, that we do justice to your word. We speak the truth. We say what it really says and not what we want it to say. And that we honor it by listening and hearing and putting it into practice, what you want us to do. What a privilege to study your word, not our thoughts, but what you have to say. Thank you for your word. May it bless us and change us as we study together this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. My people, who's that? Obviously, it's God speaking. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? What's the content? What are the conditions if? Now, please understand, he's not talking about your people. People say, well, I have my peeps and your peeps. We're not talking about your people. We're not talking about your people. We're talking about my people, God's people. And what happens if you claim to be God's people and you don't do what God says? If you do, if you don't. And what on earth does this have to do with the 4th of July weekend? It's a famous passage. How many of you have ever heard 1 Chronicles 7:14? If my people are called by my name. How many of you have ever heard that passage of Scripture? It's on plaques. It's on bumper stickers. How does it apply to us? Is it a promise to America? Oh, that's a tricky question. That's usually the context we hear it in. If America will just turn to God, then we will be okay. Is he speaking to Israel? Those are good questions. Let's answer those questions, and we'll divide it this way. First of all, let's look at the context. The context means what you can't just pull one verse out of the Bible. You got to look at the context around it. Here we are at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Or is it really the dedication of the temple, or is it the dedication of the people? Ah, that's a good question to think about. And who has built the temple? Who has built the temple? Did it just show up? Did they put it out for bid? Who built the temple? Solomon built the temple. Well, probably Solomon didn't have much sweat in it himself. He hired the people done to do it. The temple. I ask you, a song we sang, we learned for the month of June. The days of Elijah. What was wrong theologically with that song? David did not build the temple. Remember, it says it says in the song, David rebuilding the temple. First of all, David never built a temple. Second, there wasn't even one to rebuild. The first temple was built by Solomon, David's son. David. Ah, King David. Don't you like that name, David? He wanted to build the temple. He had this great idea. I'm going to build a temple for God. And God says, no, you can't do it because you have blood on your hands. But I tell you what, David, I will let your son Solomon, the next king, build the temple, but here's what you can do. You can raise the money to do it. How would you like that? You have this great idea. It's your idea. You want to build this. You want to do this. And God says, no. But I tell you what, you just do the fundraising and then after you're dead, we'll build it. But David did. He wanted the temple for God and he built it. And there was not a temple yet. Before was the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant had been brought to Jerusalem by David. To Jerusalem, also called the City of David, the capital of Israel. But to get the context, you have to go back. And I know you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Go back a couple of chapters to chapter 5 to understand what's really going on here. In chapter 5, verse 1, when all the work Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings. And then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel. And they began to dedicate the temple. Go down to verse 11. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves. Regardless of their divisions, all the Levites who were musicians, he lists some names there, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen, playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpets and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." And the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. God says, get out of here. I'll fill the temple in the form of a cloud. David is dead. King David. Solomon has built the temple. He is now king. They dedicate the temple. Look at chapter 6. And Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, Lord, a place for you to dwell forever. Come on, move in, God. When the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised on mouth to my father David. Verse 7. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you're not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood. Solomon says, that's me. The Lord has kept his promise, verse 10. In verse 12, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. And he speaks, verse 14, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise. Now, Lord of God, keep your servant David, my father, the promise you made to him in verse 16. Verse 18, but will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Does God really live in a building? Verse 22, when a man wrongs his neighbor. Verse 24, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you. And when they turn back and confess to your name, praying and making supplication before you. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you. And when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. Verse 28, when famine or plague comes because we have forgotten you, God. Verse 32, verse 34, when your people go to war and when you send them and when they pray to you toward this day, then hear from heaven. Verse 36, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, God, and give them over to the enemy, when we sin against you, God, and if we turn back, verse 38, and if we pray, verse 40, now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And then chapter 7. All of that is the background to chapter 7 that we like to pull one verse out of, if my people. And when Solomon finished praying, came down from heaven fire and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. The priest could not enter the temple because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming, and they knelt before the temple, before the Lord, and they gave thanks to God and said what they had said before. He is good. Say that with me. He is good. His love endures forever. Wait. You're already asleep. Say, He is good. His love endures forever. The king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. And Solomon consecrated the temple. Then you go all the way down to verse 11. God shows up and speaks. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal place and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind in the temple of the Lord in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. And have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land and send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and then I will forgive their sin, and then I will hear their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple to bear my name. You see the whole context? It's not just pull verse 14 out and say, oh, if we do this, then God's going to be good to us. There's the whole context of when you sin, when you turn from God. If you turn back, then that's the context. And God said. So what are the conditions? The conditions are this. When you sin, and when disaster comes upon you because of your sin, anybody with me? Anyone ever had some bad consequences to your sin? Yes. Because the consequences, because you have forgotten God, and you went your own way, you worshipped idols, perhaps, then if you humble yourself, if you pray, if you seek His face, if you turn from your wicked ways, then if my people. So who are the people? Now, in the context, it's obviously Israel. It's His chosen people. The nation of Israel. But does that apply to Israel, the nation, today? Are they God's people? If you were to do some study, and I read recently that the nation Israel, the physical nation Israel, is one of the most ungodly nations in the world today. So does that still apply to them? And I know you could get all into all the prophecy and, you know, you got it now figured out. So God's got to do how you got it figured out about the nation Israel. But let's not get into that. Who are God's people today? We say, is it America? Because we always put this plaque on our and bumper stickers, these verses on a bumper. If my people, and it's usually accompanied by an American flag. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't throw those eggs. I saw someone bringing eggs this morning. Please leave those in the foyer next time. I don't trust these people. I am as patriotic as anyone in this room. I love America. I love the freedom we have. I love to study American history. I have three sons serving you today. They're in the military, protecting your freedom. And there's other from our congregation who have done that. And are doing that. I love America, but this verse does not apply to America. It is not a promise to a certain country today. If my people... Now, what makes us think that America is God's people? Because we're so holy and righteous? Because we're so moral? Because the color of our skin? Because we are such good people, God loves America. We want God to love America. We want God to bless America, do we not? We don't ask God, please destroy America. Because even though America has plenty of problems, people are still trying to get here. We love America. But this verse does not apply to the United States of America. That would be to take it out of context. The honest answer is, who's my people originally? The chosen people of Israel. If my people who are called by my name. But who is it today? It's not America. It's not even England. It's not any nation that we would think of. You see, the key, my people. Who is that? Well, then it's easy, Israel. But now, well, it's not Israel. It's not America. My people, now this is so simple. My people are God's people, wherever they are. You mean to tell me God has some people in Iraq and Iran? Or Afghanistan? Or in Mexico or Peru? Do you realize that if you are in Christ, you have more in common with Christians from another country than you do with pagans in your own country? Who are my people? Now, please don't get me wrong and think, oh, he's going. He must be liberal now. Hates America. I love America. I love the freedom we have. I have the highest flag on our street, I think. But this promise is to the people who are God's people. Not a nation, not a physical nation in our world today. God's people. God does not live in a building, does he? Psalmist says, we built this great temple and we think God's going to stay in this room? Is this room, does God live in this room more than that room out there? Does God live in this room more than the bathrooms down the hall? God can't be contained in a building, but he's in us, the true sanctuary, the household of God. Think of some of the names in the New Testament for you if you are in Christ. A sanctuary, a household of God, the saints, the royal priesthood, the temple of God. Where is it that God lives? Where does God live? And the obvious answer, Sunday school answer, would be God lives in heaven. But he also lives in us, his people. So who is if my people? Those who are in Christ. If my people are God's people. Those who have taken his name. So what do we need to do? What does he tell us? Let's look at these. If they will, and where does he start? Look at just verse 14. Where does he start? When disaster comes, if you forget God, if you want God back on your side, what's the first step? Humble themselves. That's hard, isn't it? Think of the idea, surrender. Isn't pride very easy? How many of you would call yourself very humble? Nobody wants to raise their hand. I'm the humblest person I know. If you admit that you're humble, you're probably not very humble. But isn't it difficult to be humble? Like the country western song, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Pride is so easy. Now, if you go back to our study of Hebrews, verse 4, chapter 11, Cain and Abel, that was Cain's problem. Why is it that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? And we did a lot of study and we found this. Cain did not do what God wanted. Abel did what God said. And that kind of religion has been around ever since. I'll do what I want to do. I'll even offer to God and go through the motions and look very churchy and very religious. I'll look like I'm doing God a favor with my worship. And God says, but that's not what I want. Well, God, take this. You're lucky to have it. Pride. On Mother's Day, we looked at Deuteronomy 6. Love God with all you've got. Before the children of Israel going into the promised land. On Memorial Day, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you go into the promised land and you're satisfied and you're happy and you're secure and you think you did it, watch out. Don't forget, everything you've got, even the ability to get it, came from God. Don't forget. And then on Father's Day, we looked at Joshua 24. Choose this day whom you will serve. And if you claim you choose to serve God and you don't, then you will be a witness against yourself. And now when we come to 2 Chronicles, they've been in the promised land a long time. Finally, get rid of that old tent, the tabernacle. Finally, we got a decent temple for God. But he says, but if you'll humble yourselves. That is the key, isn't it? And that's hard. Why is it so hard to be humble? We think we're somebody. You know, you're not half the person you think you are. We look at someone and we say, who does she think she is? Well, you don't have no clue what she's thinking. Who do you think you are? You think you're someone to even ask the question? Who are we? We are sinners. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. We need God. You remember the Pharisee who stood on the corner and prayed and he said, oh God, I'm so thankful I'm not like her or him. Look, God, you are blessed to have me even praying to you. And Jesus said that guy was praying to himself. Humility. Surrender. Humility. God, I am nothing except in you. I have everything. Humility. In Psalm chapter 5, David wrote these words. Verse 4 and 5. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Have you ever thought of it this way, that really pride, the opposite of humility, is the root of every one of your sins? Give me a sin you've committed this last week. Pride keeps us from even admitting we've sinned this last week to other Christians. Well, I did this. You pick one. You don't have to tell me out loud. I picked this sin. I did this one. Why did you do that? Because I thought it was best. But did you know what God said about that? Yeah, I knew. But I chose to do what I wanted to do. Pride is the root of all sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 16, years after the dedication of the temple, another king of Israel, in verse 7, at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariot and horsemen? What happened in that battle? Yet when you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And then he says to the king, because you've not humbled yourself and relied upon God, you have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. Consequences to pride. If my people will humble themselves. Independence Day, did you enjoy that day? Or was it really Dependence Day? I depend upon God. If my people will pray. What's God saying there? Talk to me. Rely on me. Trust me. Have a relationship with me. Ask me. Pray. If they will seek my face. A heart for God. Seek who I am. My glory. My will. What do you have? What's the deepest longing of your heart? What do you want more than anything else? Usually we want fame and fortune. An easy life. I want God, I want you to do what I want you to do, and I want it faster than you're doing it. Or is the deepest desire of our hearts the face of God? What do I mean by the face of God? Who God is. His glory, His reputation, His will. Is that the deepest desire of my heart? What does God want? Not what I want. And turn from what? Their wicked ways. There's another word in the Bible that's often used, repentance. It means to turn around. Quit your sin. Knock it off. Turn around. Don't do what I told you not to do. Do what I told you to do. And you say, well, preach it, brother. Just go ahead, say that. Preach it, brother. People who are involved in deep sin need to hear that. But they're all gone today. We may think, well, we don't have any evil ways. Oh, once in a while I slip up and sin a little bit, but I don't have any evil, wicked ways in me, do I? Listen to Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is anything offensive in me. Any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Not me. I don't have any. I got a little sin. But I don't have any evil, wicked ways in me, do I? And you sit there. I can read your mind. Especially the ones over here. And here, and here, and here. We're not that bad. But wait a minute. Who said you were the judge? It's not me. Who am I to judge myself? I'm pretty good if I'm the judge. Who's the judge? God. Ask God. God, would you please look in my heart? Would you please tell me if there's anything in me that offends you? So I can turn away from that. Often we don't want to go there because we don't want to find out. But if you're seeking God's face, you want to know. And then, as you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, then there's a promise for the people. The people, not a nation. But if, verse 17, as for you, if you walk before me, and this is still God speaking, as your father David did, and all you keep the commands and observe the decrees, I will establish your royal throne as covenant your father David, when I said you shall never fail to have a man rule over Israel. Let me ask you, who's the ultimate fulfillment of that? Who is of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, that sits on his throne today? Jesus. My people are those that belong to him. But then look, another if in verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject the temple I have consecrated to for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And the people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of Egypt and embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them, that is why he brought all this disaster on them. Isn't it interesting? We like verse 14 and we put that on our bumper sticker. We sure don't put verse 19 and 20 and 21 on our bumper sticker. If you don't, humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, look what's going to happen. I will make this temple, this building that we are dedicating today, God says, I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule. What does that mean? What's a byword? Several times in the Old Testament, God says, I'm going to make you a byword. How many of you want to be a byword? I don't see any hands. What is a byword? It means an object of ridicule. In other words, God is saying, I will make you a joke. You'll be a big, fat joke. If you say you are God's people, if I say I am God's people, I serve the living God, God has promised me he will protect me, I am part of God's people, ooh, look who I am in Christ, and I don't live the life God tells me to live, I will be a joke. All those who see me will say, what happened to that great temple you guys had here? Well, the people that built the temple eventually turned away from God, and it was a great temple, but look at it, it's nothing. It'll be a joke. You said you would choose God, Joshua 24. You said you were God's people, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and you're not living like God's people? You're going to be a joke to everyone who walks by. Even if you have it on your bumper sticker. See, God's reputation is not at stake. God's reputation stands. God is not worried about his reputation. God is fully confident who he is. The question is, do God's people know who he is? If we claim we are my people, then whose people are we? If we are God's people, then who do we act like? God. Like Joshua 24, if you say you choose God and you don't, then this stone will testify. But also, Joshua says, you will testify against yourselves. You said you are God's people. And look what happened. Verse 22, people will answer because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of Egypt, have embraced other gods and have worshipped and are serving them. That is why he has brought this disaster on them. Well, there's the context and there's the conditions. What is the consequence? What happens? Well, that's really up to the people who say they're God's people. What will happen to America? If America were to fall, would you still be God's people? What will happen to this building? Will it fall because it just got old and fell down because the people were so faithful for hundreds of years to God? Or because God brought it down and the people go by and say, what happened to that? There used to be a church over there at the corner of Gun Club and Coors. What happened to it? People forgot God. It's just a ruin now. Will you humble yourself? Will you pray? Will you seek God's face with all your heart? And will you turn from your evil? But the world's so evil. It's mean and ugly out there, and the world is going to get us, and the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Do you know how bad it is? Did you watch the news last night? Did you see what happened? The world is terrible. That's not the question. The world. The question is, those who claim to be God's people. You. Me. People who say they're God's people. That's the question. Will we turn from our evil? Now, we know what happened to Israel. After Solomon dies, what happens to the kingdom? Divided, split, north and south, evil, idolatry. God warns them, prophet after prophet. Other nations destroy them. They're taken into captivity, into exile. Finally, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, some of them come home. They rebuild the temple. But let me ask you, where's the temple today? There's a mosque on the site. The temple's not there. It's a joke. All those people who said, we serve God. What happened? God doesn't live in a building. Aren't you glad? God doesn't need a building. But you know what God wants? He wants His people to be His people. James, the half-brother of Jesus, near the end of the New Testament, writes these words. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Those aren't very comforting words. You sinners! He's writing to Christians. He's saying, knock off your sin, turn from your wicked ways. Grieve, mourn, and wail. I thought we're supposed to be happy. And He's telling us here to grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, I don't want to go to that kind of church. Why should we mourn and wail over our sin? Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. Humble yourself before the Lord. And then comes the good stuff. And He will lift you up. The dedication of the temple really is the dedication of the people. If you are God's people, would you stand? And let's take a second to do what God asked us to do, as He asked the Israelites to do on that day. And you can bow your head, you can raise your head to heaven, look to God, but would you take a second and tell God, You want to humble yourself. That is a dangerous prayer to pray. But God, do anything you need to do to humble me. Will you pray? Tell God you will rely upon Him. You will spend time in conversation with Him. Tell God you will seek His face, His will, His glory above everything else. And then will we make a commitment to God that we will turn from our wicked ways and ask God what those are in your life. Father, we humble ourselves before you, seeking your face, talking to you, knowing how you feel about evil in our lives, and we have plenty. May it be obvious to us. May we not disguise it, excuse it. As we've celebrated independence for our country, we celebrate our dependence on you. My people, your people, God. Isn't God faithful? Are His people? Will you surrender all to God?